and you old folks stay up here. I can say that now because I'm an old folk. I turned 50 yesterday. But I am officially old. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Christy. Didn't I say it that loud, you know. All right. God is good. Let me sort of give you a heads up what I'm going to do tonight. I want to conclude our teaching on the last days. I've got a sort of a different way of doing that. Maybe recapping a little. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Recapping a little of what we've covered. This is the seventh part of this teaching series. And if you want to have on an audio CD, we can make the copies available for you. If you want to go online, I think I've got six of the seven already posted online. Also, my notes, if you want my notes, they're in a two-column format just like this, and it makes up about 10 pages over the whole 7 weeks. Now, tonight, what I want to focus on concluding, we want to do a little bit of recap of what we've covered. I know we've had a couple weeks off of teaching with camp meeting, and I think Sister Betty ministered on Wednesday night 2 weeks ago. But we'll touch on a few things. It's been just a few days since we've looked at it. And I want to cover, at least partially tonight in conclusion, the last four of our doctrinal commitments in the Church of God. And we'll talk about them a little more when we go. How many understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the last days? How many know that? The Bible has a lot to say about the last days. But how many also know that it is written in a way that's somewhat mysterious? Brother Bill, it just doesn't come out and give us a chart and tell us each event in order. We sort of have to, with prayer, understanding, and even with prayer and understanding, sometimes to get two folks to agree on last day events is a little difficult. I know that in the 30 years I've pastored, I have had people leave my church because of a viewpoint I had in the book of Revelation. How many recognize if me and you sit down somewhere in the book of Revelation, we're going to disagree? Is that all right? How many can still hug my neck and I can hug your neck? But we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And how many know what the main thing is? It's Jesus. We have to keep Jesus at the forefront. We've got to be about Jesus. I know this past week we were at camp meeting in Lexington and had a really good Bible teacher every day, or at least we had him three of the 4 days of the week that we would actually have day services. But he taught on the book of Revelation, and what he focused on was Jesus in the book of Revelation. How many understand if you look for Jesus in the book of Revelation, you're going to find him? How many understand he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? He is the Lamb in the presence of God as he was slain. And friends, I tell you, this is about Jesus tonight. If you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. Now, we may disagree in a point or two, but if you've missed Jesus, you have missed it all. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet for the reading of this first scripture, and then you can remain seated for the rest of it if you want. Then again, if you want to jump up and shout, that's perfectly okay too. But 1 Corinthians 15, and how many can identify this chapter and what it is known as? What's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians what? 13. All right. What's the faith chapter? There you go. She got it. That's what I was looking for. The faith chapter is Hebrews 11, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. A lot about the resurrection in this chapter. Notice verse 51. It's a long chapter. And we'll read three verses and we'll pray and ask the Lord's help. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Look at your neighbor and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm glad you won't look like that for eternity." Won't you do that right now? No. Some of y'all were glad to say that, but no. We shall all be changed. How does it say? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, what? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I'm thinking of another verse. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Reach your hands this way and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We praise you this evening. Thank you for your holy, infallible, inerrant word. And Lord, we're desperate tonight for your touch. We need your word. We need your anointing. We need the guiding the leading of your Spirit. And Father, this evening just be glorified as we go from Scripture to Scripture, as we attempt to break the bread of life. Let your anointing help us, Lord, and guide us by your power. We acknowledge you in all of our ways tonight, and we ask you, Jesus, to direct our path. Be glorified through us. Give us understanding tonight. We're praising you in advance for what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's do be mindful of, before we conclude service, there are several that have asked for special prayer. And we want to stand in for those folks that want a prayer. I know Brother Delmer wasn't feeling well tonight. I want someone to stand in for him. And I also want to stand in. I need prayer myself. But how many know the Bible tells us to pray one for another? And we draw strength one from another. The focus tonight I want to get in as we're concluding this lesson, try not to be too long-winded tonight, is the last four parts of our doctrinal commitment, and they're numbered 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now, this is a little different from our declaration of faith, although there are parts that are the same. But as I get into this, let me sort of recap a few things we've covered in the last several lessons, and with the Lord's help, I think we'll hopefully get a little more understanding. And I was talking to Sister Betty the other day, and Sister Betty, I agree, Revelation and Daniel and things, the prophetic books in the Bible, how many of y'all know, are sometimes difficult to understand. We can struggle with those. And I could give you, you know, just basically what I believe, what I think, what I feel. I love to put scriptures with that. And that's sort of what we've been doing, and I don't know if you've noticed, you have noticed, you have to notice, over the last six lessons, we've read a lot of Scripture. How many recognize we have read a lot of Scripture, trying to base what we believe on the Word of God? Your pastor, Ted Sidham, believes in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I understand the word rapture does not appear in the Bible in the form rapture. There is a catching away. How many understand our gathering unto Him? That's in the Bible. That is the rapture of the church. Now, I believe it is before the time of trouble spoken of through all the Scripture in many, many places. We use several Scriptures to establish that. I believe there is going to be a time of trouble. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12 called it a time of trouble such as never was. Jesus talked about the tribulation of that last day in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. We see that it talks a lot in there about the a lot in the Bible about this time of trouble. I don't believe the church is going to be here. Now, what I believe, the rapture of the church is the next event on the calendar of God. Brother Bill, I believe the church will be caught up in the air. We'll meet Jesus in the air. Forever we'll be with the Lord. I believe then we will be with the Lord in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb during that seven-year period of time that God is dealing with Israel and doing that work during the tribulation on this earth. I believe at the end of that tribulation period that Jesus will come back with the saints of God. Now, how many here, you got your noggin on here. Point to your noggin. Do your noggin here. This is your noggin right here. How many's got a noggin here? Troy, we've got a noggin here. I always tell folks, if I give me my 2 cents and you give me your 2 cents, we have a lot of sense. So let's get our sense together here just for a minute. But in order for the saints to come back with the Lord during that battle, how many recognize that sometime prior to that we had to go up to be with Him? Are y'all with me on that? That's just good common horse sense. So I believe they're going to come back, and that's one of the scriptures we have listed here. We'll get to that in a minute. But in order for that to happen, prior to that or before that, we would have had to have been caught up to be with the Lord and in His presence. I believe during that seven-year period of time, there will be the Bema, the believer's judgment, in which the righteous will receive their rewards. That is different from the great white throne judgment described at the end of the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, in which all the unbelieving dead are resurrected in the second resurrection there with the devil, the false prophet, and the beast are all cast into a lake of fire. Have me with me so far. I know I'm covering a lot of stuff. I then believe there will be a time of peace in which the devil is bound. Someone say, praise the Lord. For 1,000 years. And during that time, we will live and reign with Christ. Now, again, we're covering a lot. We're going to start off with number 18. And number 18 in our teaching is we believe in the premillennial. How many know that's a big word? Premillennial. Second coming of Jesus. Now, just to let you understand, we believe in a real 1,000 years reign. Revelation chapter 20 talks about a 1,000-year reign of time in which the devil's bound, as I've mentioned, And I don't believe that that is something that is figurative. Or how many know Jesus reigns in our heart and we have peace and rest in our heart? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you do, you will find rest for your souls. I know that. But this thousand-year reign, it is literal. I believe it's actual. And I don't believe it represents something on a more spiritual level. Someone say, praise the Lord. And the church of God believes that also. Now, if you believe that there's some deeper, darker mystery to the thousand years reign, and that's not what it is, and the devil's bound some other way, you let me know, because I've never known of a time the devil's been bound in my lifetime. And I know there are teachings all over the land, even one that in 1912 the devil was bound, and we're in a thousand years reign right now. If the devil's bound right now, boy, I'd hate to see him loose. Can somebody say amen? So anyways, when we say premillennial, we say we believe that this is going to happen before that thousand years. And that thousand years is a real time period that's going to happen. And that's what our church does teach, and that's what we believe. I want you to locate 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, this 18th section is divided into two parts. First, to resurrect the dead saints and to catch away the living saints to Him in the air. And that's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And it is a mystery. And sometimes, Sister Betty, it is hard to understand. And yes, I also struggle with this at times. Praise the Lord. I know that you say, well, Brother Ted, if you're struggling with it, how am I supposed to know it? Well, I think, again, we put all of our sense together tonight. You've got a comment, question, or opinion, give it in. Well, maybe we'll learn something together. I know Brother Richard's got all the answers over here, so we can ask Brother Richard in case we can't figure it out. Yeah, there we go. Or Brother Bill back there, or somebody here. But we do believe it. And how many take the approach, the Bible says what it says, and I believe it for what it says, unless we have to apply a figurative meaning to it. That's usually the approach I take. And you know, I know that we see all these things in Revelation, and how many read about locusts coming up out of the pit that torment men for 5 months, and think, will that be a real locust or real creatures, or will that represent something, or that means something? How many know that when we see a lamb in the presence of God slain, how many know that's Jesus? I don't picture there being a real physical lamb there, but that has a figurative meaning. So there's things we have to put these figurative meanings to, and there's other things we just need to take it for face value. And I want you to tell you, I take the thousand years reign for face value. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to read verse starting at verse number 15. Jackson's helping me preach. He's doing a good job back there. I don't know what it is, but you know, babies crying and babies making noise don't bother me. Preaching, I don't know whether I just zoned it out or focused it out, but I just don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. I don't know. I just love the Word, and I start teaching the Word, and I enjoy the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Notice verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord. Before I read that, go to verse 18. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. How many recognize that God wants to give us hope through the Word of God? And I want you to know our loved ones that have went by the way of the grave, they're just not going to lay there in a lifeless state of non-existence. But God's got a plan for them. And so us if we go by the way of the grave. Now back to 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm going to read verse 17, but before I do, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says Gabriel will blow his horn. It is not in the Bible. I believe Jesus will toot that horn. I play the trumpet. I've sort of got something in common with my Lord. Praise the Lord. But I believe Jesus will sound that trumpet. And I believe the sound that it makes will be like His voice, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead will hear that trumpet. How many understand that the sheep know His voice? And the dead in Christ laying in that grave will know the trumpet voice of our God. And resurrection power will be spoken. Just like He said, Lazarus, come forth. When that trumpet voice sounds on that day and the Son of God makes the proclamation and the dead in Christ rise first, I want you to know there's going to be a commotion. Hallelujah. We're going to be changed. It's going to happen just like that in an atom of time, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed and we're going to be gathered together with the Lord and those dead saints in the air. Verse 17. then we would, now here I've got ahead of myself, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Turn to your neighbor and say, this time it's in the air. Now, here's the thing. Now, to meet the Lord, we're in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we read distinctly of two occasions. One where we meet Him in the air. Another time in Zechariah 14, and that's also here, where that He comes with the saints, His foot touches on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives then does this geological something, an earthquake, whatever, and it cleaves in the midst. And it rotates and it forms a valley. And I believe it's there where He fights that battle. Amen. But we see two times, though. We see once in the air and once touching the earth. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven after His resurrection, after 40 days of showing Himself alive by many infallible proofs to above 500 brethren at once, He ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 from the Mount of Olives. And as His disciples watched Him be carried away, what did the angels of God say? Why stand here gazing? This same Jesus is going to come in what? Like manner. In other words, He's coming back to this same place. And a lot of things are going to happen. When our Lord comes back, I believe it's then that Israel will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They'll be fully unblinded. All of God's promise, covenant promises that He made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed will be totally fulfilled. Every last letter. How many know God can't lie? So it's got to happen. And there's a lot of things that ain't yet happened that's going to happen. Don't you give up on the children of Israel. And I fear for our nation when we turn our back on the children of Israel. And I don't like what I hear out of Washington, you know, and what they're doing. But how many understand we need to pray for our leaders? How many know we need to honor and respect our leaders? The Bible tells us to do that. Definitely pray for the government of the United States and the decisions they're making right now. Friends, I tell you what, there's a commotion going over right now. And there's things that escalate. And I want you to know we could be in heaven by next Sunday. We could be in heaven before the service is over. Don't get me wrong. But the way things are going, it keeps pointing in that direction. Brother Bill, we could be in heaven celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, not have another Sunday night service. I believe that. I really believe that with all of my heart. All right. Now, we covered 2 Thessalonians 2. And by the way, these are the Scriptures. The Scriptures I am reading to you, and only the Scriptures that I'm reading to you, are what our church has established as the basis Scriptures for these doctrinal commitments. And the last four is what we're reading. But I quoted Zechariah 14. We're not going to turn to that either. Praise the Lord. But let's back up one verse. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4. Did y'all turn away from that? Verse 14. We're getting ready to go into our next point. The first part, we believe in the premillennial second coming of Jesus. First, to resurrect the dead saints and to catch away the living saints to Him in the air. Second, to reign on the earth 1,000 years. Now, for if we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, our next point, and we're not going to get to that for just a couple of minutes, is the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. No, we're not Sadducees. And if you look at it that way, we're closer to Pharisees. How many know that the Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrection, whereas the Sadducees didn't? Well, we're not Pharisees either. Someone say amen. But Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. Let me talk to you a minute about the resurrection. And I read this, I read it today, in fact, in Matthew, I think chapter number 27 and 28, talking about our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. But when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary as He cried out and He finally said, it is finished, and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, He won the battle. There was that earthquake. What happened during the earthquake? Who can tell me some of the things that happened? A couple things happened. Okay, we're going there. We're going there, but we got to go there. We got to walk soft on this one. You'll see where I'm going here in a second. What happened? the veil of the curtain ripped in half. And as Sister Betty says, many of the graves of the saints opened up. Now, you've got to read this. You've got to read it slow. It says, and many of the graves of the saints opened up. And saints, they've seen them walking in the streets of Jerusalem. But there's a phrase there that if you miss this phrase, you miss it. After His resurrection. How many understand that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and none of those saints come out till Jesus come out first?
Amen.
Why? Well, because when He come out, He come out victorious over death and hell with the key. And if He's got the key, He can unlock anything He wants to unlock. And Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15 talked about He spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He nailed that Old Testament law to His cross. What did He do? He made fun of the devil. I'm not joking. He spoiled the powers of darkness. But it wasn't till after His resurrection. So if you can picture this, an earthquake, the veil ripped open, the Holy of Holies exposed for anyone to come in, the graves bust open and lay there for 3 days, waiting and waiting. And then Jesus comes. Come on. Why ain't y'all shouting? This is the one that stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. This is the one that walked up to a young girl's maid arrives. This is the one that walked up to a boy in a coffin and, what? This is the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus who has all power. This is Jesus that said, I've got power to lay my life down. I've got power to take it up. I've got that power. And friends, I want you to know, if He hadn't have said, Father, into Thy hands I'm letting go. If He didn't say, Father, into Your hands I commend, I want you to hold on to the Spirit of life for a few days. I've got some business to attend to down in the realm of darkness. I've got to go and confront the enemy. If He hadn't have let go, He would have lived right on and on and on and on. It doesn't matter what happened to Him, what physically the Roman army done to Him, He could not have died. Sin had no basis nor claim on Him because our Savior was without sin. And the wages of sin is death. Therefore, death could not have seized, took Him, defeated Him, done anything to Him, couldn't have scratched the surface, couldn't have harmed a hair on His head unless He willingly allowed it to happen. And then what did He say? Okay, Father, here we go. Into Your hands, I'm entrusting my spirit. I'll pick it back up in 3 days. But I'm going to take care of business. Are y'all with me on this? So when we say in the Church of God, we believe in the resurrection, I'll tell you what we're saying. We're saying we believe in the Son of God that has the power of resurrection.
Amen.
And friends, you know what? Hallelujah. Can I preach for a while? I'm supposed to be teaching right now. If we believe that He can raise that old body and we believe that He can cause life to come back into that lifeless corpse, why can't we trust Him for things in this life?
Amen.
Am I preaching good tonight? Are y'all with me tonight? I believe He can do all that.
Amen.
I believe every bit of it He can do. Praise the Lord. Now where was I at? Boy, I went off on that tangent. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm skipping over some of this. And again, if you want a copy of the notes, you're welcome to it. It has all the scriptures that we use to base these four parts on. Praise the Lord, the rate I'm going. I ain't even gotten done with my first one yet. I'll be quick on the last three. I have found it useless to say, well, I'm going to be here shortly. It's hard. Y'all know how hard it is. Y'all know how hard it is this short way. Verse 7, especially when you love what you're talking about. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. I'm in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He shall come, read this with me, to be what? Glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believe in that day. Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, verses 14 and 15, talks about the Lord coming back. Enoch prophesied the Lord coming back to 10,000s of His saints. Again, what? To execute judgment. You know, I believe a lot of people today a lot of churches today, a lot of preachers today, I say this cautiously too, shy away from this type of material.
Yes.
They really do. Because they don't want to preach a downer. Mm-hmm. But friends, if you're ready to meet the Lord, how many know this is an upper?
Amen.
This is fuel for the soul if you're ready to go. Mm-hmm. It's when we're cold and indifferent and church is the game, in which we come in, you know, and we pull our time, we get it out of the way. Someone say, praise the Lord. For those that just want to go through the motions, you know, preach me happy. Tell me the good, bright, cheerful things. They shy away from the last days and they shy away from things of judgment. Friends, I want you to know I've been to Calvary. I'm walking with Jesus. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not perfect. But I'm on my way. And I love the Lord. And I know I'm going to heaven when this life is over. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go right now, friends. If this is the last breath I breathe out of this body, I'm ready to go right now. And when I read stuff like this, it gets me excited. Praise you, Jesus. God is so good. Let me skip over this. Let's go to John chapter number 5. We do believe Revelation 20 in the 1,000 years reign. We believe it's yet to come. It will be a literal 1,000-year reign of peace. We believe the Lord is coming back with the saints of God to fight a battle. I want to encourage our young folks, get in and serve God. You know, praise the Lord, I turned 50 yesterday. 50 is a number. It's been in my mind for several months now. And it's one of the things that 7 months ago when I decided, well, I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to take better care of myself and I want the Lord to be glorified through this body. It wasn't nothing of vanity or anything like that. It was just, God, you trusted me with this temple and I'm going to honor my temple. Are y'all with me? And I really believe the Lord helped me with it. But 50 has always been this number in my mind, you know, the big 5-0. I turned half of a century yesterday. All y'all get this. I was talking to people at work, you know, and I said, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry. But chances are, I have more days behind me than I have in front of me. How many know we don't control those things? But sort of these landmarks that you achieve, you know, your 40th birthday, that was hard enough. 45, now 50, you know, makes you think. We want to be ready. John chapter 5, the 19th section here is, we believe in the resurrection. I believe in he that has resurrection power. To the point, Jesus said, marvel not at this, verse 28, here in John 5:28, say amen. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20 talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And these are polar opposites. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous dead. Because in the first resurrection, if you participate in that, if you have part in it, he said, the second death has no power. Now somebody tell me what the second death is. Well, to die, you know, means this body ceases to function, operate. But the second death is the lake of fire described at the end of Revelation chapter number 20. And how many know being banished eternally to hell, to a lake of fire, separated from God for all of eternity. You've lost the giver of life altogether. You're banished from Him. And we can get into a whole study of hell, and that's not really what I'm getting at here this evening. But there are two resurrections. The resurrection of the righteous good at the start, first. It's not until the end of that 1,000 years that the wicked, the unbelieving dead, is resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne. You don't have to turn, but in Acts 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. I can't remember where I heard it the other day, but was it in Sunday school? Somebody mentioned about somebody died and then burned up and put mixed up in concrete and all that stuff. And that's what it was.
She said,
So concrete would be a problem for God. You know, when I was a little boy, I thought, you know, when all this world catches on fire, Brother Troy says, I'm going to get in a submarine, I'm going to go and bomb the ocean, I'll be okay. I thought that. I really did. Help me understand, God didn't track me down the bomb the ocean. I believe that even those that are in Davy Jones' locker, who knows where that is? Those that die at sea and are buried in the sea, they call that Davy Jones' locker. I believe God knows for everyone. And how many know that the Bible said, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. So Davy Jones' locker be opened up too.
Amen.
All right. You know, a lot of this as I'm going, I've already quoted it before I got to it. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. I'm just having a good time. Can y'all have a good time with me? Why should we study the last days? Why should we take the time? Because you think, well, Brother Ted, I'm not going to fully understand it anyways. It's almost like someone says, why take a bath if you're going to get dirty again? How many understand it's a good thing to take a bath? Whether you get dirty again or not, it's a good thing to take a bath. How many thank God for a preacher who uses deodorant? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We're thankful. Brushes your teeth. I like that too. But the thing of it is, it's there. And I don't believe God would have moved upon a man of old to record it with pen if he didn't want us at least to look and reflect upon it and say, give me understanding. And how many just love it when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something comes out of that page and jumps right off that page and it wows you, you know. It just that's when you like you're eating at the table of God and you've got a big slap, big thing full of pancakes and God just pours some syrup all over you. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Amen. I had that sort of today. I was reading, I read in the Psalms and I read in Matthew today and really enjoyed it. But let's do this. Someone say, praise the Lord. I want to turn to 1 John chapter number 5. We do believe in the resurrection, and we could talk a lot about that. And the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. And regardless if you're righteous or if you're unbelieving, you're coming up out of the grave. You're going to stand before God either way. I believe the righteous stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And friends, I want you to know, even though you're saved, that don't mean that you haven't messed up and done wrong. And how many are thankful for the blood of Christ in Calvary?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, two of us are. Anybody else? Anybody thankful? I know you are. You just don't vote a lot. You just don't vote in these polls that the pastor calls upon a lot. But that's when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And friends, if we don't have the blood, and I remember a time a very well-known televangelist fell in the late 80s. Don't like to mention names. You all know him. And he was on Nightline with Ted Koppel. And Ted Koppel was just grilling him, giving him such a hard time. And he started quoting Scripture, and Ted Koppel interrupted him and said, don't you hide behind the Scripture and the Word of God. And I want you to know, friends, if I can't hide behind the Scripture and the Word of God, I'm in trouble. Anybody else in here with me? How many know we've got to? We've got to trust the Scripture. We've got to trust the Word of God. We've got to go by the way of grace. I'm not saying that you live casually any way you want to. How many understand if you're saved, you're going to strive to live right?
Yes.
I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. 1 John 5 and 11, and this is the record. Now, we believe in eternal life for the righteous. That's the next point. Eternal life for the righteous. Think on that. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. Friends, I want you to know heaven wouldn't be heaven if Jesus wasn't there. If my Lord and Savior that purchased it all for me, and it's sort of like if you down in this life got this huge inheritance, and you had millions and millions and millions of dollars, and in the process of getting all that, you alienated every one of your family and you was all by yourself. I wouldn't want a $1 billion house if I didn't have my family.
Amen.
Who want a big house to live by yourself? Are y'all with me?
Amen.
But it's when we can share the blessings with loved ones. And imagine sharing eternity with our loved ones and Jesus.
Amen.
It's going to be wonderful. Praise God. All right. Verse 12.
It says,
he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Very exclusive here. You cannot separate eternal life and faith in Jesus. You can't separate. For God so loved the world that He done what? He gave His only begotten Son that what? that whosoever went to church, it don't say that, does it? And how many know it's good to go to church? Going to church ain't going to save you. Coming into a church house won't make you a Christian no more than walking into McDonald's and make you a hamburger, walking into a garage and make you a car. Y'all heard that. That's true. But that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the thing. Jesus came to die on the cross to purchase us to himself so that he can restore back what they had in the garden before the fall. So that God and man can fellowship with him. That's why we end Revelation with said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. What's he going to do? He's going to wipe away all tears from all eyes. He's going to remove all sorrow and crying. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. The former things, Revelation 21 says, is passed away. Behold, I declare all things new. And he that says it is faithful and true. Can you say amen? But we know and believe, and I'm not trying to spring a new doctrine on you tonight. I trust that you know Jesus and you believe that there is eternal life for the righteous, but I also must include, number 21, there is eternal punishment for the wicked. In Matthew chapter 25, if you will read, turn with me, to me with that. The goats on his left hand. Verse 41, Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Before I read further, I know of individuals that believe the unbelieving will be cast into hell, into a fire, but they will quickly burn up and go into an unconscious state. I don't have it in my notes here, but it's Revelation chapter number 14 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. When Jesus is telling this story and he used the adjective describing the duration of the fire, he said, into everlasting fire. I've heard people say, well, the fire is everlasting, but they'll just burn up. How many believe that our Lord would never use vain or false scare tactics? When he is saying everlasting fire, and again we can read a lot of other scripture, he's talking about the duration of the punishment of the unbeliever also. I believe it's in Luke chapter number 13 where he talked about those going, being punished. You know, we need to turn to that. But I don't want to get it wrong. He's talking about those. He says, suppose ye these were counted worthy of more punishment. But Jesus says, no, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And how many understand the same punishment will be for all people that go into the lake of fire? Okay, I got off track for just a little. But notice this here. We're still in verse 41. Ye cursed into everlasting fire. Now read this with me. What? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. You can tell I'm prepared for this. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Somebody in here give me a title of the devil in this world. Somebody just throw some names out he's called. Is he called Lucifer in Isaiah 14? How many have read where he's the prince of darkness, the god of this world, angel of light? How many have read about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places? There is a whole hierarchy of evil. I believe the Bible bears that out. Isaiah 30, the last verse of this chapter, verse 33. And again, we could have a whole lesson on this, but we don't have time tonight. For Tophet, which is the pagan altar place in the valley of the sons of Hemon, where the children were offered through the fire unto the Ammonite god Molech. How many have read where he said they allowed their children to pass through the fire? This was where it happened. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. And that's the prince of darkness. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is what? Fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, we've read other verses here about God coming back and exacting revenge. How many remember we read that in 1 Thessalonians earlier? God's anger is great against sin. God's anger is great against the devil. How many can understand the devil created this beautiful being in the presence of God, and all of a sudden he just lifted up in pride and he said, I'll ascend above God, I'll conquer God. He was defeated swiftly. God's mad at the devil. How mad is he? Are y'all ready for this? He's mad as hell. Literally. Is that not true? He's mad as hell. That's the measure of the anger of God. So when we talk about hell and everlasting fire and that, we're seeing the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God as sin. And it's a place we're not designed or intended to go. God wants man to fellowship with Him. God made man in His own image. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now we're still here in Matthew 25. Or did I have y'all turn over to Isaac? Go back to Matthew 25. Y'all have to forgive me. I just feel so good tonight. I just praise the Lord. I was a little uneasy about this lesson, thinking, Lord, I don't know how this will go, but maybe it's just me. I don't know. Y'all just think, oh, he's off his rocker anyways. But anyways, Jesus, starting at verse number 42, starts talking about, well, you didn't obey me. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Verse 45. And then shall he answer them, verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch you have not done it to the least of one of these, you did not do it unto me. And notice it says, and these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment. Now, it's everlasting fire. It's everlasting punishment. How many of you can say that's a conscious state for eternity? And you've got to figure, a physical body will not maintain in a lake of fire. So there has to be some type of transformation in order for him to be in a conscious state in order to endure that. Amen. Mark 3, verse 29, don't have to turn. They talk about they that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost have never forgiveness, but they're in danger of eternal damnation. We read in 2 Thessalonians earlier. One more verse and we're going to close. Revelation 21. Does anyone have a comment, question? I will have to say I don't have full understanding of this. Because Brother Bill, I think of hell and how awful it is. And thanks to terms, I know God is a wonderful, good, just, loving God. But again, His justice and His righteousness and His hatred of sin is expressed in terms that deep. Amen. And I'm not going to apologize for the Bible. The Bible says what it says. And we believe what it says. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And we quoted this, which is the second thing. Now friends, we read this and we know it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. If people ignore the warning of hell, if people ignore the love of God and the message of the cross, if people turn their back on the love of Jesus Christ, in God's sight, in God's mind, this is a fitting punishment. But I want you to know, having been told, having been warned, we have every chance and opportunity right now to do what we need to do about it. And that is get right with God. Accept what He's done and walk with Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet. Sister Betty, you want to prepare a song on the piano tonight? As she's getting ready, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We praise You this evening. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, although we don't fully understand all of what Your Word says about the last days, we thank You for Your Word tonight and thank You that You preserved it for us. And thank You, Father, that You told us in advance what's coming. Father, help us to be ready. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts, Lord, and here in this dressing room, put on these wonderful, beautiful white robes to wear the wedding garment. We are the bride of Christ, and you want to present us, Lord, to your Son as a chaste virgin. Father, we just pray that you prepare us, that we be worthy to wear such a title. Lord, we pray for our church. Pray for those that are not with us tonight. Minister to them. Encourage them. Do a work in every heart and life. We acknowledge you in all of our ways tonight. Direct our path. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's find a place to pray tonight. Call upon the Lord.